middle school, I learned an acronym, JOY, J-O-Y, Jesus, Others, You. Anybody else learn that in their life before? And that was to teach us that joy comes from putting Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Now, certainly, this is what God asks of us. When asked about the greatest commandment, Jesus quoted the Shema, God's words from the book of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And then Jesus reiterates that he's to come first. He quoted that when he was asked what the greatest commandment was, and then he said, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This passage that we have today is one of those passages that we get to see the deity of Jesus. Because in saying that he must come first, and that he is to be loved above all things, that he's equating himself with Yahweh God of the Old Testament. But putting Jesus first, that means sometimes there is tension and division and hostility that happens in our other relationships. But we must put Jesus first. Craig S. Keener writes that the demands of the kingdom are so offensive to a world that is already convinced of its righteousness that they provoke the world's hostility. Jesus has already told us in this passage in Matthew 10 that there are wolves out there and we ought to expect persecution. But in verses 34 through 39, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword, to set family members against each other. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus is supposed to be the Prince of Peace. And didn't the angel hail at his birth, peace on earth among people? Doesn't Jesus care about families? Well, Jesus is indeed the Prince of Peace, and he gives peace in the earth even now, even to those who undergo rejection from their families and even to those who face persecution. Now, just before his betrayal, Jesus talked a lot about peace with his disciples. In John chapter 14, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives, give I to you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be fearful. And last week, we heard about not being fearful. Don't be afraid. And then later on, as Jesus continues this talk before his death with his disciples, he says in John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. The peace that Jesus gives us is peace in the midst of tribulation, not the absence of it. This is a peace that Paul talks about. He says it's that peace that passes all understanding. And sometimes the tribulation that we encounter comes from family members. It occurs when unbelieving family members reject family members who have chosen to put Jesus first. Maybe some of you have experienced this in your own families. I read a story this week of a man who chose to put Jesus first somewhere in North Africa, and it caused a rift in his family. His father rejected him and took his wife and children away. And the children said, Dad, can't you just come back to Islam so you can be our father forever? Now, praise the Lord, thankfully, after a few years, the father changed his mind, has not come to Christ, but allowed the wife and the children to go back home. That's not the case with an Indian pastor who has planted many, many churches, whose father-in-law took his wife and child away and married her off to another man. But he chose to put Jesus first. Or a daughter who was beaten by her brothers and starved by her parents, and was finally able to leave that situation. But true peace is not gained by compromising with evil. There's going to be friction and hostility between light and darkness. In this passage in the gospel, Jesus quotes from our Old Testament reading, Micah 7, as that being part of the fulfillment of that prophecy that Micah spoke so long ago. Now, Micah prophesied mostly during the reign of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was a good king of Judah. It was a good period in Judah's history. And Hezekiah had introduced many reforms and gotten rid of the idols in the land. So it would seem a bit odd for such a woeful prophecy to occur during this time. So it's possible that Micah prophesied this during Hezekiah's father's reign, King Ahaz, who was very evil. But we also know that prophecies look forward. And someone suggested that this prophecy is not so much about how Micah felt, but about what Micah foresaw, and that it could be read as if the land of Zion were the speaker. I think we need to read it both ways. But I really like this idea of the land of Zion crying out, comparing himself or itself to a land stripped bare. If you remember, the law commanded that the margins of the fields and of the vineyards were supposed to be left unharvested so that poor people could come and glean and have something to eat. And they actually, you know, were doing some work it wasn't given to them. They had to get it, but it was there for them, and it was supposed to be left for them so that they could have it. This is what Ruth did in that story in the book of Ruth. But in Micah 7, it says there's nothing left. There's not a grape to be gleaned. There's nothing there. And the speaker isn't talking about actual fruit, but is comparing fruit to godly people. So there are, or at least seemingly are, no godly people left in the land. Everyone is out for themselves and out to see what they can get out of other people. They're violent. They're greedy. And those who should be the executors of justice take bribes. No one is to be trusted, the scripture says, not your friends, not your wife. And then Micah 7:6 is a verse to which Jesus alludes. For son dishonors father, daughter rises against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. One's enemies are the members of one's household. This is why Jesus must be first. Because only Jesus, only God can be fully trusted. God is the one who always hears our prayers. And God will deliver us. God will bring us justice always, but we might not see it in this life. But again, we see that God's peace is a peace that is in the midst of strife. Because the Micah passage ends with the words, "When I fall, I will rise. When I dwell in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Jesus is a light even in the midst of darkness. John 1 tells us the darkness cannot overcome the light. There's always a light, and Jesus is that light. And 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul says, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." This was said by a man who was beaten more than once, imprisoned more than once, stoned more than once, shipwrecked more than once, and yet he says the Lord's going to deliver him from every evil work because he has eternal life that no one can take away. He was able to go through all of these things because Jesus was with him. And we can claim that same truth for ourselves, that Jesus is going to deliver us from every evil work and preserve us for his heavenly kingdom. If we put Jesus first, then he will deliver us from every evil work. Eternal life is only found through Jesus Christ. So therefore, Jesus must be first. Now, just a word of caution about putting Jesus before our families. Because yes, we are to put Jesus first. But there are some who claim to put Jesus first and end up destroying other people who love Jesus. Because there's a difference between an unbelieving family member rejecting you because of your faith and because you put Jesus first, or you saying, I'm putting Jesus first because you want to do something and it hurting your other believing family members. Sometimes our patience and grace ends up winning those unbelieving family members to Christ. But there's other times when we think we're doing something for God and we're not. For example, married people who both claim to love Jesus and they want to do God's will, and one has a call to ministry, but the spouse who equally loves Jesus isn't there yet. Sometimes maybe that call is real, maybe that call isn't, but sometimes we need to wait and pray and allow Jesus to work in that other person to bring them along to where we are so that we can fulfill that call or a job change or a move or whatever it is, instead of pushing the spouse who's not yet on board. Because Jesus also said, what God has put together, let no one put asunder. Sometimes a spouse is being rebellious against the Lord. And we do have to say we're putting Jesus first. But we need to wait until the way is clear. Jim and I used to attend a conference at Montreat. We've attended for several years called WeKirk, the small church conference. And we were in a track called the Barnabas track. And it was a track for pastors in their first call. And in that community, the Barnabas community, there were several couples of lay pastors. And there was a spouses group, the pastor spouses group that would get together, and we would hear a lot of those spouses say, I didn't marry a pastor. You know, I married a restaurant owner or a professor or something else, you know, and then there's a call on that person's life and they choose to go into ministry. But the spouse came on board. They waited until their spouse was on board and they said, so it's different because this isn't who I married, but I am fully committed that this is what we're doing. But they also meant that there were boundaries and expectations that they had to talk to some of their churches to say, this is not a buy one, get one free situation, which it shouldn't be anyway with spousal couples, but there's still a lot of that thinking and mindset that's out there. But to say, this is my spouse's call. This is my call, and we both believe that we're doing what Jesus has called us to do in our different vocations, and I support him or her 100%, and we have to work that out. So we have to think about, am I putting Jesus first, or is this just me being selfish? And if this is what Jesus wants, then Jesus will make a way. And my personal devotions, I've been reading the story of David, and if you know that story, you know that twice David had the opportunity to kill King Saul. And David had already known that he's supposed to be king. It was confirmed to him again and again and again. But he had those two opportunities, and both times he said, yes, I'm going to be king. Yes, God is going to make me king, but it's not my job to do that. That's God's job to do that. And God will make it happen. I'm not supposed to take matters into my own hands to make God's will happen. So we do have to be careful about that when we're seeking the Lord's will. The Lord will make a way, and the Lord will make it clear. It's hard either way. But the way that Jesus defeats evil and brings peace doesn't come through might, but through the cross. When Jesus told his disciples, "Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me," they had no idea that Jesus himself was going to be crucified on that cross. They didn't even understand that when they saw it happening. So that was not at all on their minds when they heard Jesus say this. But they still knew that Jesus was talking about their death. That Jesus was telling them that they had to die to themselves if they were going to follow him. That they had to put themselves last. And it also means that putting ourselves last means that we have to love our enemies. Question any Bible preacher or teacher who tells you that if you're going to follow Jesus, your life's going to be great. You're never going to suffer, because it's not scriptural. God redeems our suffering. God brings good out of our suffering, but God does not spare us from all suffering. One day we're going to be free, but it's not in this life. In the May issue of Table Talk, Dr. Gabriel Fleurer writes, "The hardships are neither random nor pointless. Adversity leads to glory." The latter is part of what Jesus means when he says, "The one who's going to find his life will lose it, and the one who loses his life for my sake will find it." It's something that Jesus says more than once in the Gospels. We have lots of records of it, and some of them are duplicates, but there's at least four that are definitely different. So this is something important, because Jesus says it more than once. If we're going to find our life, we have to lose it. If we lose it, we'll find it. For example, Jesus is going to say this again after Peter proclaims that Jesus is a Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus rebukes Peter for saying that, "No, Jesus, we don't want you to die." But we have to put ourselves last to make Jesus first. Putting ourselves last means dying to those selfish desires and sinful ways. And it sometimes even may mean that we lay down our physical life for the sake of the gospel. But we must surrender all to Jesus. Now, another word of caution here. Putting ourselves last doesn't mean that we don't engage in self-care. Jesus engaged in self-care when he left the crowds to go and to be alone and to pray to his Heavenly Father. He wasn't being selfish because he left to go spend time alone with God and seek the Father's will. But it did mean saying no to other things, saying no to people. And sometimes we need to say no. We can become so overly busy thinking that we're doing the Lord's work or that we're being righteous because we're putting other people first, but we may not be putting God first because we haven't stopped long enough to ask God to order our priorities. Sometimes we need to stop and rest and step away so that we can check in with our Heavenly Father. And we're also called to take care of our physical bodies because they are the temple of the Lord. The Holy Spirit chooses to dwell in our bodies. Our bodies are God's instruments, and so we're called to take care of them. And some of us tend to be obsessed with our bodies, and we spend too much time on our appearance. And some of us tend to be neglectful of our bodies. But what might offering your body to the Lord look like? What changes might Jesus want you to make? Where do you find it hardest to put Jesus first? Is Jesus competing with your family? Is Jesus competing with your obligations or your recreation or a sinful pattern in your life or a fear that you have? How can you practice joy this week? Jesus, others, you. Where do you need to put others before yourself? How might putting Jesus first change the way you go about your day? May we make it our priority to put Jesus first in all that we do, to seek his will, and to follow him, whatever the cost. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you have called us to put you first. You have told us that it is not an easy thing to do, but you have told us that it is a rewarding thing to do. That you're going to redeem us from every hardship, every evil, every sorrow. that you give us eternal life, that you're going to be the light in the midst of our darkness, whatever that darkness is, that you are always trustworthy, that you will always take care of us, that you will never fail us. So, Lord, help us to make you our first priority. Order our steps, order our relationships, and help us to lay down our lives for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.